We are followers of the ultimate revolutionary. And I think we need to think of Jesus in those terms. That he launched a revolution. And the revolution that he launched is very, very risky business, to say the least. The world's establishment and the world's status quo does not take kindly to being upset and overturned. And of course, that's what happened in the first century as Jesus introduced that revolution. And we know what happened to him and all but one of his followers. They were put to death for their part in that revolution. Throughout the last 2,000 years, countless numbers of revolutionaries have paid the ultimate price because of it, which may take us back to saying it would be great for Lakeshore to be right at the center of this truth revolution. Are we really sure we want that? Well, it is certainly risky business for us as well, but I would hope that the risk does not outweigh the benefits of this revolution. Again, I think it is a revolution that is well worth our best efforts, because to be part of this revolution is to overturn the present world structure and to replace it with a perfect structure and order that is destined to last forever. That's the kingdom of God, right? That's what we understand it fundamentally to be. It is a revolution that Jesus launched, a revolution that is really undermining and turning over everything in this present structure, flawed as it is, and replacing it ultimately with something perfect. And it is tremendous to be part of that movement that culminates in the return of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God upon this earth. And so that's the kind of revolution that we're part of. The revolution that we are involved in is not being fought with guns or bombs or tanks or aircraft. It is a revolution that is fought in the hearts and the minds of people. The cry of the revolution was sounded by Jesus at the very beginning of his public work. Mark chapter 1:15, the time is fulfilled, he said, and the revolution of God, or the kingdom of God, is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. I think there's something power-packed in considering his message of the kingdom of God being the revolution of God. And I've kind of been interchanging that word, those words lately. The revolution of God instead of the kingdom of God. I think we know the kingdom of God is the phrasing that he used, and it was power-packed in his day, but perhaps not so much today. You think of what kingdom represents in our age, and it may not have the same punch that it did in the days of Jesus, but I think when he spoke of the kingdom, he spoke of the revolution of God. And that phrase may be one that we want to really grab a hold of now. When you read the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven in Scripture as Jesus declared it, think in terms of the revolution of God that he launched. The rallying cry of his revolution, or shall we say this truth revolution, are his words in John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the revolution that we're part of is tremendously liberating. Because when you know the truth, it does not enslave, it sets you free. Unfortunately, as we know, much of Christendom has attached itself to traditions that enslave. Traditions that are off mark in terms of the truth. And those are not good. Those are not for our well-being. Instead, the truth that we need to be very, very careful to ferret out of Scripture, that truth is liberating. It sets us free. It changes radically our lifestyle. And so we want the freedom that this revolution brings. You know, the American Revolution was all about freedom. We've heard that it was about freedom to worship freely. But the truth revolution really goes beyond that. Again, it takes us away from those traditions and those creeds that would enslave us, that would distort truth, that would compromise lifestyle. It liberates us for the kind of lifestyle and work that is so very valuable. Again, that is liberating. One of the very passionate truth revolutionaries of our age, a gospel songwriter and pastor that Brother John mentioned a few weeks ago, Joel Hemphill, a well-known individual, says in his book, To God Be the Glory, this. He says, truth is not determined by majority vote. Many people who never take time to search out Bible truth for themselves take comfort in the fact that they are part of a large denomination and that millions of others believe as they do. This is called herd mentality, and in religion, It is dangerous. He says, please consider this fact. Truth is not diminished if the whole world denies it, and error is not strengthened though millions proclaim it. I thought that was good enough. I included that in your outline. I hope that you'll hang on to that because I think that's right. There is a herd mentality out there that assumes it's attached to truth, but that is not necessarily the case. And so if the majority of the world believes it, well, that doesn't necessarily make it so. Error is not strengthened though millions proclaim it. It is a challenge to find truth and to embrace it. And again, to find it is to be liberated by it. Proverbs 23, verse 23 says, buy truth and do not sell it. And so place a premium and a priority on acquiring truth, buying truth, and whatever you do, never sell it. Or shall we say, never sell out the truth. To sell out the truth is a very serious matter because it puts us in danger of missing the kingdom of God. And we don't want to miss out on that because that's God's greatest plan for all of us. And so it's very important that we buy it, that we acquire truth, and never, ever sell it out. Truth, first of all, has to be an intensely personal thing. I recall several years ago sharing with a church midweek group about belonging to the most biblically correct church not really being valuable. If that were the case, if you belong to the most biblically correct church, that it does no good whatsoever unless the beliefs of that church are your personal beliefs. And I think that to be true to this day. Belonging to a church that is about truth, and I believe we are about that as a church, it is really of no value if the church is about it, but if individually we are not about it. And so it's important that truth be a first-hand thing. And so it has to be something intensely personal for each one of us if it's going to be of any real value. So what our church teaches is really only important if those teachings are our personal beliefs derived from our own personal Bible study. And so again, if you line up with what the church teaches, that's great. But only lining up because you have checked out Scripture yourself and says, what I find there agrees with what this church teaches, and therefore I line up with it. Not the other way around. So that's a very, very important priority. With those things said, let's take a look this morning in 3 John. Last week we looked at the short letter of 2 John. And this morning I'd like us to take a look at the 14 verses of 3 John. We're not going to look at all of them, but I want to pull out just a few of those. But last week we noted that in 2 John the word truth was used 5 times in those 13 verses. In 3 John you'll find that truth is used 6 times. And so obviously both of these short letters are about truth. And so if we are truth revolutionaries, we need to be familiar with what John says about truth. Keeping in mind this important information about John the writer of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, as well as the Gospel of John, that John the Apostle, who was inspired to write these words, was the sole survivor of the original truth revolution. Because he's the only one who did not die a martyr's death. Of course, Jesus being crucified and fortunately resurrected, but all the other followers, all the other disciples died martyr's deaths. John was miraculously spared from a martyr's death, and he lived on into old age. But as the sole survivor of the first century truth revolution, he was intensely interested in the ongoing revolution, and so that provided his motivation to write the words that he was inspired to write for us to read. And so as we consider that, I want us to take a look for a few moments at traits of a truth revolutionary from a truth revolutionary. Let's take a look at the first 4 verses here, 3 John. And he says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to the truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. Note verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Again, a truth revolutionary has experienced a personal revolution, first of all. Again, as we talked about, the revolutionary teachings and truth of the church, not really mattering so much unless one has come to believe those things firsthand. A truth revolutionary is one, according to John, who has experienced a personal revolution. John talks about a man by the name of Gaius, whom he loves in truth. He's praying for him to have, it says, good health, even as his soul prospers. And so he's speaking about the fact that his soul is prosperous spiritually. Here is a man who is doing well. That is a tribute to the role of truth at work in his life. And again, I think it's a great tribute that John, the writer, wants him to get along physically as well as he is getting along spiritually. As John says in verse 4, his greatest joy is to hear of those who are walking in the truth. Not just those who know the truth, but those who are walking in the truth. So we might say that real truth has legs under it. And that's what really defines truth. It's not some facts just resting in our mind, but it is the fact that we are walking in the truth. That truth has revolutionized my life so much that this is the way I walk through life, in obedience to that truth. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. James says, prove yourselves doers of the word, or doers of truth, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. And so James gives us that little illustration there in terms of hearing the truth and doing the truth. The priority is to not just hear it, but to do it. And so truth is really truth when it's got legs under it, when we do something with it, when we let it do something in our lives. John mentions three men in this short letter. He's already talked about the one that we've looked at who was walking in the truth. There's another man that we don't really want to become like or focus much on, a man who is very self-centered, and according to his words, he is resisting the truth. But then there is a third man in this letter who is called a living example of truth. And again, nothing is more encouraging than these two men who are walking in truth, who are a living example of the truth, who have been revolutionized by the truth. And what a great thing today for those whose lives are revolutionized by the truth. I was thinking about the report this morning about Pakistan. That's probably one of the best illustrations of the truth revolution. Here are some people in a corner of the world where persecution is great, where believing Scripture and the truth of Scripture is a very dangerous thing. And how many did we hear that just got baptized a week ago? A good number of people that have been revolutionized by truth. That's what truth does. That is a powerful example. You believe it and you walk in it. One of the ways you walk in it is you submit to baptism to begin the way for the Spirit-filled life so you can walk in the truth and eventually become a living example of it. And so I think that is just a powerful illustration of people whose lives are revolutionized by truth. And so those who've experienced a truth revolution, they're out in the mission fields. They're active serving there. There are those that are active in writing and involved with correspondence with people around the world. They are getting the word out through video and audio and the internet. And there are those such as are in this room that are making a difference through the local church. Again, truth revolutionaries are those who've been radically impacted and changed by the truth. And their lives are characterized by unconditional love and unselfish service, lives of integrity, and a supernatural joy and contentment. But perhaps above all, these are people who guard the truth at all cost, resisting traditions that would creep in, and again, standing by truth whether it is popular or not. Verse 11 in 3 John, John says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. I was thinking about him talking about imitating and how important that is. We might say that a truth revolutionary is involved in mentoring and being mentored. It takes me back to the earthly ministry of Jesus, that when he walked upon the earth and his work upon the earth was largely about mentoring 12 men. We might say that he gave them a 3.5-year apprenticeship. In fact, as I was thinking about the length of his ministry, that's roughly equivalent to a college education. And what an education they got. They did not just get classroom instruction Some of us have been studying the Sermon on the Mount. That's kind of a classroom teaching. But there was so much more than that, because these people spent their entire lives with Jesus as he went about. They learned what it was like to walk by faith. They learned what it was like to witness the miracles and the healings and to actually be empowered to do those things as well. And so they literally were mentored by Jesus. And as John talks about imitating those who have a good example of truth and of faith, that is what we are called to do. We are called to not only learn the truths of Scripture from reading and in classroom instruction in that sense, but we are also called to be mentored by people of faith and people of truth. I was thinking about how many people I'm indebted to over the years that I have learned so much from. I'm thankful for the fact that I had some classroom instruction in Bible college, but I'm sure thankful that I've had an education beyond the classroom where I have literally learned from others who have modeled things that were so very, very important. As I've been able to be with people who modeled a real passion for prayer, for Bible study, for outreach, in just generally preparing to be in the kingdom of God and to rule the world with Christ. Those that I've learned personal holiness from, and again, those that I have learned a passion for truth concerning. I'm indebted to those people who have impacted me with the truth and how important that has been. Jesus has commanded us to go out and to make disciples. You know, we often think about making disciples, making sure we fill their heads and their minds with truth, and that is an important thing to do. But really, in the truest sense of the word, what he has called us to do is this very thing of mentoring, that we take people under our wings, and we impart to them knowledge, yes, but we also impart to them a passion. That we impart to them this passion that we have for truth, how it's revolutioned our lives, and how they become part of the revolution as well as it impacts and affects each of them. And again, that is so important that we do that. And again, think about those who have mentored you and the things that you have learned from, sitting at the feet of individuals who have been passionate about these things concerning truth. Again, I am so indebted to those who have been passionate in particular about the kingdom of God, the thing that I like to talk about a great deal, because again, it was the obsession and the joy of Jesus Christ. But those individuals who were obsessed with this, that initially I didn't understand. What's there to be excited about concerning doctrine? And early on, that's what I thought of the kingdom of God as being, as just simply doctrine on a page. But over the years, I've come to realize it's something alive. It's something that indeed revolutionizes, that's changed my priorities and my lifestyle. And I've just come to so much appreciate those with a passion for this truth who've allowed me also to have a passion for it as well. If it were not for that heart knowledge that others had, I don't think I would have ever gotten the head knowledge that eventually became my heart knowledge as well. And I think of people that I've had the privilege to impact over the years. I was thinking of the time I spent at Bible college. It was a joy to be able to teach some classes, but I think more than that, it was a joy to be able to spend time together with some students who had a passion for truth and to see some tangible things that have rubbed off that are effect today. No tribute to myself, but God's truth working through me to impact them. Again, this thing about mentoring, I think in Hebrews 13, verse 7, where it says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the results of their conduct, imitate their faith." Perhaps one of the greatest verses of all in terms of mentoring and how important that is. We've only begun to touch this morning a bit on this idea of the truth revolution, what it is, and hopefully what it can do. But one of the things that's been on my mind for a long time is that I look forward to a day when we put a banner out there on the yard that says that this is a truth revolution church. And I hope that that becomes a priority for us to do that, but not before we come to understand it and embrace it and have the opportunity to share that with others. Because I would believe if we put a banner and sign out there that says that, there will be those that will say, what does it mean to be a truth revolution church? We'd be able to answer them what that means and how that can mean everything to them and impact their lives. The truth revolution, I believe, is the place where radical truth meets lifestyle. And so let that phrase kind of burn into our minds as the first thing that we say to them. And then to be able to explain what the radical truth is. It is a truth that is not widely taught and embraced, but a truth that we understand that has radically changed our lives, and to indicate to others, this is what it can do for you as well.